What can I tell you? That the woman needs to receive a prayer of purification after she gives birth? But what is impure? Saint Nicodemus says, he asks, blood? But blood is the foundation of life. Is the born child impure? By no means. It is a brand new creation, a brand new person, a child of God. Then why does the woman must receive this prayer? What was impure that needs to be purified with this prayer of the church? Where is the impurity? My friends, what seeped inside the holy plan of God was evil desire. Η κακή επιθυμία. Who can ever boast that his marriage has been immaculate and holy? So holy that never existed any trace of evil desire. Not even for a split second. From the very moment that Eve saw the fruit in paradise and desired it, evil desire came in. This termite that finds its way in all things, this desire in its broad sense. When I see the wardrobe of the other person and I become envious, when I become envious because of his wealth or his home, land or garden or his great flower beds, and I begin to covet and desire these things, and let's watch now, because this is exactly what the 10th commandment comes to correct. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not desire, the Greek says. This evil desire has entered inside marriage as well. Again, who can boast about a marriage that does not have a trace of this evil desire? And to be able to see this type of desire, he must have the eyes of a saint to be able to define it. So for this reason, and not that marriage in itself pollutes or defiles, because the marriage bed in itself does not defile, but what seeped in the marriage defiles. Therefore, he refers to marriage without degrading it, but because of what finds its way in the marriage, he places this verb defiled or polluted. This is the mind of this verse, and I will show this immediately. He's not talking about extramarital relations or fornication, because he says, for they are virgins. They are virgins, meaning unmarried. They were never married. But as I said, desire can be very broad. It is not just in the area of marriage or in the area of bodily or carnal desires. It is everywhere. But you will see this as we continue. These are the 144,000, and these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are flawless or spotless. No deceit with a broad meaning, but we will see this. Under the relative number of 144,000, which is 12 times 12,000, or 12,000 from each tribe, from the 12 tribes of Israel, but the 12 tribes of Israel are symbolic of all the tribes, because today we have no tribes of Israel. It is symbolic of all nationalities, tongues, races, and colors, of all the peoples of the earth. All these are stated with this number, 12,000 times 12. So this number represents a great crowd of the elect who combine three characteristic qualities. Just to backtrack a little bit, we must mention that this 144,000 is presented twice in the book of the Revelation, and they happen to be unrelated, these two numbers. These two are different cases. Here we have the case of the 144,000 of the virgins or the unmarried. The 144,000 is not a sealed number, but a schematic number. It does not represent an exact number, but again, it's allegorical. It symbolizes a great number, and only the use of the 12 tribes shows the entire humanity. These are the elect of all humanity, and they are taken from the entire humanity of all centuries and all seasons. Based on this, they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. It shows that virginity, or the call not to marry, is a form of sacrifice that is offered to God. First fruits to God and to the Lamb refers to the life of virginity. But I will see this again as we continue. But now let's get back to the three characteristics of these 144,000. First and foremost, they lived a life of virginity. The text says they were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. The state of virginity is most ancient and of one age with humanity, since Adam and Eve in paradise were virgins, and after the fall, and I underline this, after the fall and after their exit from paradise, then Adam knew his wife, and having conceived, she gave birth to a son, Cain. So Adam had relations with his wife outside of paradise, where he recognized Eve as his wife, and he had relations with her, and Cain was born. When? After the fall. Thus, in paradise, they lived in virginity. They maintained virginity. Please remember this. Virginity in the Old Testament is generally honored, but it is not accentuated. And this because the purpose was for the people of God to be preserved in a multiplicity of numbers in order to survive their numerous historical adventures for the Messiah to come. It was necessary to maintain the existence, the presence of the chosen people for the Messiah to be born. However, virginity was not pursued, but it did hold a place of honor. Prophet Elijah was a virgin, Prophet Elisha was a virgin, and Saint John the forerunner was a virgin. But virginity is reserved as an ultimate virtue of the New Testament. In the New Testament, it is not simply honored, but it is considered a great virtue, a virtue indeed. Initially, we must mention that virginity is not a natural or unnatural state, but it is rather a supernatural state. It goes above nature. We could venture to say, along with St. John Chrysostom, who says this in his great homily about virginity, this truly great homily, that virginity in reality is the state according to nature. Marriage is not the state according to nature or the ideal state, since childbearing and marriage took place after the fall. God allowed this form, having foreseen the fall. The form marriage was instituted because God foresaw the human fall. And furthermore, we will all return to this state of virginity or celibacy in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there is no marriage, no married life, or childbearing. The Lord was very, very overt on this. In the kingdom of God, people do not get engaged or married, and consequently, there is no childbearing. All these forms are absent from the kingdom of God. So as you can see, we will all return to virginity, the original state. Therefore, marriage is an accommodation, a concession, rather, if you will, because God foresaw the fall, and along with the fall came death, and in the presence of death, it was necessary to work out the preservation of the humankind. This is why the form male and female was introduced. Of course, as we saw, marriage is a phenomenon that followed the fall by concession. However, virginity is not for everyone. The Lord says in Matthew 19:11, but only those to whom it has been given, only to those that has been given, virginity can exist. From this we see that virginity is not simply a gift such as intelligence or height or beauty, but it is a virtue, and a virtue attained by much toil, where the Lord said to those to whom it has been given, he added the saying, he was able to accept it, let him accept it. He was able to handle this and live this type of lifestyle, let him go for it. So when he says, he who is able and he who would be able to take this struggle, this shows that virginity is truly a virtue. Having a sharp mind or good looks is not a virtue. It is a gift that men receive from God without having to do anything, without any effort. I happen to be smart. Is this a virtue? Do smart people enter the kingdom of God? The tall, the attractive, those that have physical strength, strong arms or legs, those with great health? These are all gifts from God. But virginity is not only a gift, but it is truly a virtue, because it has the element of personal effort or work. Virginity is a mystery, and this mystery can be approached from those who exercise this state of virginity correctly. And I mean correctly. St. Ignatius writes that the one who maintains virginity does so to honor the body of Christ. By the way, the person must not boast about his or her virginity. Boasting about this would be catastrophic. The reward would be lost. It would be totally lost. Therefore, this has to do with an offering. It is the very thing that I read to you in Revelations on a previous chapter, that they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In the Old Testament, the first lamb born in a flock would be sacrificed to God. The first wheat we harvest, we make into prosperon to be offered to God. This agrees with the phrase that he must not boast because he belongs to the body of Christ and he's serving in the honoring of the body of Christ, as the phrase of the Lord points out. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, which means that they are somewhat of an extension or a part of the body of Christ. Therefore, these followers serve to honor the body of Christ. Just like when we have a miraculous icon and we take it for a procession or a litany, litania in Greek, the icon is carried with all the offerings of the faithful. You may have seen some miraculous icons with some gold or silver items on them, like eyes or legs or hands or what have you, whatever people offer. These are called anathemata in Greek, or offerings. And they stay with the icon to show the appreciation and gratitude of those that were helped. And these go along with the icon as we do a service of litania or procession. This is how the Lord is escorted by those who chose a life of virginity, who served to honor his body. But let's pay attention. I already mentioned this, but I will repeat it again one more time. The presence of virginity does not belittle or scorn the sacrament of marriage. I simply told you what infiltrates the area of marriage. It would be a blessing to have marriages in the Lord with a full understanding of what it means to be married in the Orthodox Church and how to keep the Church's blessing in our marriage, and we would be ecstatic. I told you this in the past. If you would only find the service book of marriage, the full sacrament of the wedding ceremony, there are small booklets on this, the same book that the priests have when they celebrate the sacrament. And if people would read this service word for word, then you would really be able to see what marriage is all about. I highly recommend this to all the married couples. St. Paul also writes in the First Corinthians, the epistle of the First Corinthians, chapter 7, about the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And why is that? Because the unmarried man concerns himself about the matters of the Lord, how to please the Lord, just like the unmarried woman concerns herself about the matters of the Lord, so she can be holy in body and spirit, which means that the married woman does have some instances where her body and her spirit may lose this holiness. And these are the very things that I was speaking about a few minutes ago. You must know, you must understand these things as well. I say you have to understand, you must know, because you come and tell me these things all the time. I hear these things every week in the thousands of confessions. However, after the fall, the bond of marriage, instead of becoming a helping hand for theosis, in many instances, it becomes a helping hand to pull people in hell. Why? Because people do not get married to assist each other to enter God's kingdom, but to go to hell holding hands. And this, when the man becomes captive to the woman's demands and desires, or the woman becomes carried away by the unholy lifestyle of the husband. Listen how the Holy Scripture touches on this point in the parable of the Great Supper. I just was married to a woman, and I cannot come. I need to be with my wife, so I will not come to the supper of the kingdom. The Lord said in Luke 21:34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. What are these daily cares of this life? The cares of this life that go along with marriage. The apostle says, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may be attractive to his wife, how to please his wife. The married woman, says St. Paul, cares about the things of the world, how to be attractive to her husband. She uses every possible means, every possible method to please her husband. However, the unmarried is only concerned about pleasing the Lord. So the purpose of virginity is the full dedication of the person to God and to the matters of God, to work the works of God and nothing else. Whatever other motive or reasoning would not be an authentic or justifiable criterion to stay unmarried. Today, virginity is not only honored, but as you know, it is often ridiculed, and it is ridiculed because it fails the understanding of today's modern and rational Christian. And since it is slandered by the contemporaries, virginity becomes a constant confession of faith in the name of Christ, by whose grace virginity emanates. He who lives in virginity is a confessor and a martyr. And this because today's temptations that we run into to preserve virginity, the strength of martyrdom is often necessary. Virginity can only be preserved today by martyrdom, and in our days it faces such great opposition by people in general because they ridicule virginity, so its adherents must be constantly ready to defend and stand up for it. Second, the second characteristic of all those that follow the Lord is that they follow him everywhere he goes, anywhere he goes. They are devoted to the love and the work of Christ. The third quality of these followers is that in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are flawless. Here by deceit, or lie in the Greek, what is meant is the state of living a life of truth. In other words, they have reached a state of holiness. I'm certain that among you here tonight, we may have only a few, but such special people do exist. I'm certain of it. They do exist. I feel compelled to say it. But I only wish, and I pray for something, that the Lord may increase this number. My friends, there's no greater cause or desire to desire this great calling, this state of virginity, this total devotion and holiness. Someone feels that he truly lives his life. He's living the true life. This promise of the Lord serves as a powerful magnet, this word of the Lord, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And now, the promises of the Lord are stated for the victors of this spiritual death and those who practice self-control and purity and celibacy. And the Lord says in his epistle to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, the one who overcomes, will be clothed in white garments, meaning the divine glory. He will be enveloped by the divine light, the light of God. His name will be written and will not be blotted out from the book of life, meaning the eternal kingdom of God. It is remarkable that this authority of name recording in the book of life belongs to Christ only. Also this, I will not blot out his name. This reveals the possibility of the disqualification of the athlete of Christ who starts well, but he does not finish the race. The possibility of having one's name blotted out shows that you can lose your salvation, and these words of the Lord destroy the Protestant heresy of predestination, the notion that once saved, always saved. You can be saved, but you can also be blotted out, just like in the case of the five virgins who did not enter the kingdom of God. Finally, as we also read in the Gospels, the Lord himself will confess the name of the victors before his Father and the angels. My friends, God has promised and has prepared very great and magnificent things for the victors of his gospel. Let's not procrastinate any longer. Time is passing, and the end is coming quickly. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Agenda comes out and says that 30% of all teen suicides are homosexual children because of the pressure and the attacks from the other students. So the other students who are straight are killing our homosexual children. So we need to do something to help them. Let's make all the children homosexual, and then we'll help them. This is their calling, basically. But is this a true study? No. This study was done by a homosexual, Paul Gibson. The press takes it out in the world. The Bureau of Health of the United States conducts a similar study, not even near. The homosexual agenda 15 years ago comes up with a figure. I read it in our morning call newspaper. And they say that 10% of America is homosexual. I bought it. I said, well, that's what they say. Sounds like a lot to me. But that's what they say. I believe it. Only to find out a few years later that the homosexuals who did the study went to prison to conduct this survey. A very unbiased place, wasn't it? Yeah. The actual number is 1.2%. But the damage is done. The damage is done because for 15 years, they have been bombarding every company, every CEO, every executive. You don't give us rights. We will boycott everything you do. You're going to lose 10% of your profits. I think CWA is the gay airline or whatever. I mean, these are things that they do. You know, gay rights everywhere. They have succeeded. They are unstoppable because evil is organized. Christians are sleeping. That's the problem. And we got to watch for our children, these small ones. They tell them gay is okay. And now you see the small children on this video. You know, my parents, they don't understand. They're bigots. Because they tell me that Christians go to hell. Homosexuals go to hell. Because, and this is what the children are saying now, based on this movie, Christians are mean people. They want to send homosexuals to hell. This is how they portray Christianity everywhere. It's a crime. Demonic. So gay is okay. This is it. Every teacher, with very few exceptions, maybe in the South a few, in the Bible Belt, and the ones that go against it, the other teachers jump on him. That's how it is. That's how they were born. Well, if that's how they're born, then if identical twins have the same chromosomes, doctor, same DNA almost, the identical twins. So, if one identical twin is homosexual, then the other has to be homosexual if they were born that way, correct? Not the case. That's not the case. Also, another thing that they say, gay is okay. They're just like you. You know, these people are normal. And they bring some very nice people that talk to these kids and say, I'm gay and I'm normal. This is what they portray. Well, of course, they're proud of it, but they don't tell the whole truth. The truth is that these people suffer. They suffer. They suffer from alcoholism, much higher in them, depression, suicide. And this, they blame on homophobia. But that's not the case, because San Francisco, where gays are celebrated, there's no homophobia there at all, we have the same symptoms. It's the soul that's sick. Another thing that they say, and this enrages them, if you mention this, you had it. You had it. They pose no danger to small children. Up to 60% of child molestation comes from gays, from homosexuals. Up to 60%. Studies show this, but they do their own studies to show that that's not the case. And homosexuals go into the school system and everywhere. Again, it shows that the grace of God has left this world a great deal. This is a great, great sign, a tremendous sign. We are not against gay people. We believe that everyone can be saved, but we destroy them if we tell them that God loves them the way they are. God does not speak against himself. The cowardly, the unbelievers, the immoral, the homosexuals, they will not see the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. And if we have any love, any true love for these people, is to have the strength to approach them and tell them, this is what the Bible says. But you see, this is the Antichrist. It says in Daniel that he will change. The Antichrist will change time and nature. He will change the natural law, the Antichrist. It's part of his work. And again, it's in the whole display of all these dark powers to darken the person. The dark powers do nothing more than take the grace of God away from the children of God. The sexual revolution is also the result of Christian countries. The sexual revolution. We don't have this in Muslim countries. We don't have sexual revolution in China. Maybe now because we're teaching them. But it all started from Christian lands. Lands that kicked the truth.